Good morning and welcome to The Sound of Faith. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Faith Presbyterian Church. So glad you could be with us on MyFM on this Sunday morning. This is The Sound of Faith, the radio outreach ministry of Faith Presbyterian Church. We are a PCA congregation, which is a conservative, evangelical, Bible-based, and gospel-centered congregation. We worship every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock at 900 State Road. We gather midweek for Bible study Wednesday evenings at 6:30. We'd love to have you come and join us in person, but we're glad that you could join us here on the radio. We have a lot of resources to help you and your family on our church website, faithpcachurah.org. You can find out more about the church and our service times, but you can also get devotionals. And we have a special Advent page up right now. This is the Advent season, so you'll want to go online to faithpcachurah.org and check out the Advent 2012 page, which has a host of resources to help you and your family celebrate the Advent of our Lord Jesus Christ during this season. Right now on Sunday mornings, we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and so we'll have a message later on fasting for the glory of God from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. We also celebrated the Lord's Supper together last Sunday morning, so you'll hear that on the radio program as well this morning. If you have any questions about our church, feel free to drop me a line. My email address is pastor@faithpcachurah.org. That's pastor@faithpcachurah.org. But right now it's time to worship God on The Sound of Faith.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Let us pray. In you we find our true joy, O God. From you we receive real peace, O Christ. Through you we step out in faith, O Spirit. Forgive us when we seek joy where it cannot be found. Forgive us when we derive peace from the things which do not make for it. Forgive us when we walk without the power or direction to really move. May this worship, Lord God, be a time of seeking and finding, asking and receiving, knocking and opening, for those willing to enter your adventure. These things you have promised, and you are faithful even when we are not. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now here is Chris Rice on The Sound of Faith, singing one of our favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Precious blood. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen. How I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lower our heads before you and we confess that we too often have forgotten that we are yours. Sometimes we carry on our lives as if there was no God and we fall short of being a credible witness to you. For these things we ask for your forgiveness and we also ask for your strength. Give us clear minds and open hearts so that we may witness to you in our world. Remind us to be who you would have us to be, regardless of what we are doing and who are we doing with. Hold us to you and build our relationship with you and with those you have given us on earth. Let's read together our assurance of forgiveness from Colossians 1, 3 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his loved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Amen.
And now here is Keith and Kristen Getty on The Sound of Faith with a great hymn to prepare us to listen to God's Word. Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Test our thoughts and our
to speak. We want to hear from Him. We're not here to hear the words of a man. We're here to hear the Word of God. So let's turn now to God's Holy Word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. With Thanksgiving safely behind us, we have our message on fasting this morning. Hear now God's holy and eternal word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we are here to hear from you. We are your people. This is your day. This is your church. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak by your Holy Spirit through your word. Bring your truth to bear upon our lives and transform our hearts in the way that only your Holy Spirit can do. To form us more and more into the image of Christ, to fill us more and more with Christ. For your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt one of the most effective television characters that's ever been created was Eddie Haskell. So you all know. Leave It to Beaver's been off the air for 50 years, but Eddie Haskell, everybody knows exactly what we mean when we say Eddie Haskell. This character who was so good at being so polite, was so clean cut, had it all together, made a good impression on parents, and then when the adults were not around, was always up to no good. The picture of the clean cut, respectable looking, well mannered, rotten scoundrel. Now, of course, a character on television like Eddie Haskell will make us chuckle. It's funny, it makes for a good show. But it's sad, but true, that too often we are all too good at being spiritual Eddie Haskells. Too often, we put on a good show when people are watching, when we're in church, when we're around other Christians, when we know that people are have their eyes on us, and yet when we're by ourselves or when we think we're in a safe place, we're a very different person. The Bible uses the word hypocrite, literally a mask wearer, to describe people like this. Us when we act like that. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through for several months now, Jesus is confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He began at the beginning of chapter 6 by saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Beware of just putting on a show in order to make other people think you're oh so holy and oh so pious, because if that's all you're after, that's all you're going to get. And God will not see, God will not notice, God will not care, God will not credit any of it to you. You see, God cares deeply about why we do what we do. He cares deeply about our motivations. And so doing the right thing for the wrong reason is actually not good enough for God. You know, sometimes with our kids, or sometimes if we've been teachers with students, you know, we'll accept it when they do the right thing, even if we know they're doing it for the wrong reason. Our kids will sometimes clean up their room, not because they care about a clean room, but because They know they'll get paid, right? Sometimes students will work hard and get a good grade in school, not because they care about the history they're studying or the literature book they're reading, but they know if they bring home a good grade, they're going to get some reward from their parents, right? And as parents or teachers, we accept that. We know that's part of the way it works, right? But that's not the way God wants us to live our Christian lives. We don't do the things we do so that we'll get something out of it, particularly on a human level. And here Jesus takes this general principle that he's been developing throughout this chapter and he applies it to this practice of fasting. And he condemns some who fast, and they fast in such a way that they make it very obvious to everybody that they are going without food because they are oh so humble and oh so broken by their sin. What does the Bible mean by fasting? I want to clear up some things at the beginning here before we get too far into this, because there's some confusion. We don't practice fasting as much today as Christians in the past typically have. So what is fasting? Well, what Jesus is talking about here in this passage is going without food for a period of time as a sign of repentance in order to demonstrate humility and sorrow over sin. Devout Jews would fast regularly because of this. The Pharisees actually had a practice of fasting twice a week. That is, 2 days out of every week, from sundown to sundown, they would not eat any food. Now, we might say a lot about the Pharisees, but how many of us would be willing to sign up for that kind of a program? That's pretty serious. Self-denial. But Jesus makes it clear that as impressive as that is on a human level, God was not impressed, because their reason for doing it was all wrong. In fact, I just want to make it clear, whenever the Bible uses the term fasting in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it means this. It might seem simple, but it's something I think we've lost sight of in some contemporary teaching that I've heard. Fasting means to intentionally, voluntarily go without food for a period of time. Okay? Sometimes it can be going without certain kinds of food. Daniel 10:3, for example, Daniel says this: I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Some Christians have a tradition of doing this during the Lenten season. They'll give something up for Lent. Okay, I'm not going to have any chocolate, not going to have any ice cream, not going to have any coffee. 1 year for Lent, I gave up both coffee and ice cream. That was hard. But that's one type of fasting. But more often, when the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about going completely without any food and for a more limited period of time, 1 to 3 days, typically. It's become popular in Christian circles these days to talk about fasting from television or fasting from Facebook or fasting from the internet. And I think all those things can be helpful, but I don't want to confuse that with what the Bible's talking about when the Bible's talking about fasting. Because when the Bible's talking about fasting, it really does mean going without food. And there's this little cynical part of me that suspects that the reason why people in today's culture want to talk about, well, I'm fasting from Facebook or I'm fasting from my, my iPad or whatever, is because we don't really want to go without food. You know, we think, well, giving up food, that would be way too hard. So I'll just fast from television. Well, there's a reason why in the Bible fasting is going without food. It's because it's intentionally going without one of the most basic necessities of life in order that we may become physically hungry as a way of impressing upon ourselves our hunger for God, our need for God, our longing for God. And it's supposed to cultivate in us that just as much as physically we are longing for food, we should be spiritually longing for God. One of the best books on fasting is written by John Piper, and it's called Hunger for God. And that, I think, is the right approach to fasting. It is, and so I think it is going without food. Now, I'll say this. The Bible does not actually command fasting. Fasting is modeled for us in Scripture. Believers throughout Scripture regularly fasted. But there is no place in the Bible where we are commanded to fast. So I cannot stand up here and say, on the authority of God's word, if you are not going without food on a regular basis, you're a lousy Christian. Okay? That's not, okay, that is not what the Bible teaches. It's just not there. In the Old Testament, the only time of fasting that was established scripturally was on the Day of Atonement. You see, the Day of Atonement was that day of the year when God's people were to be particularly reminded of their sin, of the cost of their sin, and of the sacrifice required to forgive them of their sin. And so on the Day of Atonement, it was that practice to fast. And like I said, others picked it up a little bit more frequently. In the New Testament, we have lots of good examples of fasting for different reasons. We'll look at some of them this morning. But we have no direct command to fast. And so what I would say about fasting is that fasting is a useful spiritual discipline. It's something that I recommend, but you have to be careful with it because it can be done for all the wrong reasons very easily. It's not something, though, that is commanded by God to be done on a regular basis, like reading your Bible or praying or coming to church or giving. All those things are very clearly, obviously commanded in Scripture. Fasting really belongs to a different category. It's a spiritual discipline, but it's not directly commanded. All right, some of that stuff out of the way. Let's talk about the wrong reasons and the right reasons to fast. There's a wrong kind of fasting, and this fasting is really a self-centered fasting. When fasting becomes all about us, what we're doing, what we want, and not all about God. That's exactly what Jesus is condemning here. You know, you've got people, he literally says, They disfigure their faces. Now, I don't know if they actually, like, did something to their face physically, but you probably kind of get the idea. They walked around kind of long face and gloomy looking, and just, it was obvious to everybody, something is wrong with this guy. And if you asked them, they would say, oh, I'm fasting today. You know, the point in that was because they were fasting over their sin, they wanted to appear very humble and very, very contrite and very sorrowful over their sin. But God saw their heart. And God knew they weren't. God knew it was all an act. And in that case, here's the irony. The more outwardly sorrowful you look, the worse it is in God's eyes because it's more of a lie. So Jesus says, just keep it between you and God. You know, wash your face, smile, go about your normal life. Don't let people know that you're fasting because it really is something you're doing for God and is not something you should make a public occasion. Well, that raises an important question. Is it ever right to announce to others that we are fasting? Would it be right for me to stand up here and say, oh, I've been really convicted by this passage on fasting, so here's what I'm going to do. This week, on Thursday and Friday, I'm going to fast. And I want you guys to pray for me, and if you want to join me, that's fine. Would it be ever right to do that kind of thing? Well, no, I don't think so. Except if there was occasion where church leaders might be led to call for a public fast. So, for example, the elders here at the church, we might meet together, we might say, you know, we really want to see revival, we really want to see the hearts of our people moved closer to God, and we know that in Scripture, fasting and praying is often something that's laid out for that purpose. So let's call for a fast for the church or for church leadership on these days. That's done in Scripture. It's appropriate. And so I think under those circumstances, it would be appropriate to say, we, as a community, are going to fast on these days if you would like to join us. But it would never be right for me to stand up and tell you that I am going to fast on these days. Because that's pride, really. You know, and you may know of well-known and respected Christian leaders who did that kind of thing or have done that kind of thing, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody in particular, but I know what Jesus is saying, and I know my own heart enough to know that there's a lot of occasion for a lot of pride when you stand up and say, I'm going to go on a 3-day fast, you know, blah, blah, blah. It can be really become all about me. And to do so is to risk having Jesus say, you have your reward. You're getting praise from men. I hope you weren't looking for anything more than that, because that's all you're going to get. And if that's all it is, I don't know that I want to give up my food so that you'll think better of me. It's not, you know, not worth it. So personal fasting should be kept private between the person fasting and God. And maybe those who would need to know, obviously, if I'm fasting, Beth would need to know because she would know not to expect me for dinner. Things like that. There's another bad way of fasting, and for this, I want to turn to Isaiah 58. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. It's one of the most powerful sections in the Bible on right and wrong fasting and Sabbath keeping, by the way, another spiritual discipline we're called to. But Isaiah 58, the title in the ESV is True and False Fasting. I'm going to read the first several verses here and just get the idea of what these people were doing that made God upset with their fasting. Isaiah 58, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. What was the problem here? The problem is that there was a level of hypocrisy. God's people were going without food for a day. But even as they were going without food, they were oppressing their workers, depriving people of justice, failing to help the poor. Okay? But there was also, what was the point of their fasting? It's kind of obvious if you read between the lines in Isaiah 58 that they were looking for something from God. Right? Because they say, why have we fasted and you did not see it? What were they expecting from God? It seems obvious that they were asking for something. You know, God, bless our crops, or bless our nation, or advance our cause, or whatever. They were asking for something from God, and they thought fasting would be a good way to get it. I've actually heard Christian teachers teach on this, on fasting. They'll say, If you want something from God, better job, more pay, peace and harmony in your family, if you want something from God, then pray and fast. And as you fast, God will give you what you're asking for better than if you don't fast. So fasting is kind of a way of bargaining with God, I guess, or showing God how serious you are or how desperately you really want it. But that very quickly becomes kind of manipulative, isn't it? Isn't it? Like, God, I really want you to give me what I'm asking for. And if it'll make you give me what I'm asking for, I'll go without food. I don't think God responds positively to that. That's not really what God is looking for. The point of fasting is not for us to get something from God. The point of fasting is for us to give ourselves more fully to God. See, the difference is a big difference. What can I get from God? How can I give myself more fully to God? One sign in Isaiah 58 that God's people had given themselves more fully to Him is that rather than praying and fasting for more material wealth so that they could have a bigger house and nicer stuff, they would seek to give away what they had to serve the poor and to bless those who were in need. That would be a sign that they had given themselves more fully to the Lord. And it was then that God said, when you've gotten to that point, then we'll talk about whether the Lord's going to come to you and answer your prayers and give you what you want. What's the psalmist say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why is that? It's because when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we've given ourselves fully to God, that the desires of our heart are now His desires and not our own anymore. And so He will give us the desires of our heart because now our desires line up with His desires. And He knows He can shine His light through us and not just dump His stuff on us. You see, we're called to be a conduit of God's grace, not just a bucket. We're called to pour out on others what's been poured out on us, not hoard it for ourselves. So what's the right way to fast? What should our focus be? Let me quickly go through some right ways to fast in the few minutes we have left. If we want to fast in a way that pleases God, here's one. Fasting for the will of God. That is fasting to discern the will of God so that God's will might be done. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, the church in Antioch was going to send out some missionaries, but they didn't know who to send out. And so we're told in Acts 13 that they fasted and prayed that they might seek the Lord, and it was as they were fasting and praying and seeking the Lord that the Lord told them, set aside Paul and Barnabas to go and be the first missionaries. And so we see that fasting can be an effective way for us to set aside distractions, give ourselves more time to focus on the Lord, to seek Him earnestly, even above our food, that we might know and do His will. This kind of fasting reminds me of what Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 4, one of my favorite lines from Jesus. You've probably heard me say it before. But in John chapter 4, you know, Jesus had just met with the woman at the well and had just talked with her about salvation. She goes off back to the town. And then the disciples come, and they see that He's been talking to this woman, but they had gone to get food. It was now about midday. They obviously hadn't eaten yet. And so we pick up in John chapter 4, verse 31, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? Like maybe that woman brought food out here for Him. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. So here was Jesus saying, because He's about to say, look, the fields are white unto harvest. He's saying, look, we have an opportunity here to go into the city to share God's love and to see many people come to faith. Don't distract me with food. I'm not interested in food. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And so there are times and seasons where we do that. We say, I'm going to set aside my food. I'm going to set aside those daily necessities. I'm going to focus on doing, on knowing and doing God's will. Second good reason to fast is from a desire to be conformed more and more to the character of God. We abstain from food in order to dedicate ourselves to prayer and Bible study. And in self-control, we abstain from food in order to seek the righteous character of God in our lives. This kind of fasting is characterized by true repentance. Not looking sorry for our sin, but actually being sorry for our sin. Not just wanting other people to be impressed at how pious we are, but being really brokenhearted at how pious we're not and how much we need the Lord. This is probably the most common motive for fasting in the Old Testament, more so even than the New Testament. The questions before you enter into a fast like this are, do you hate your sin? Do you grieve over your sin? Are you looking to confess honestly and openly with sorrow, brokenhearted for your offense against God? Do you long to be more like Christ? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? If so, fasting can be a good way to seek the Lord and to seek His will. Now, you got to be careful. You got to be real careful. There's two pitfalls you can fall into when you're doing this kind of fasting. The first is the mistaken idea that somehow we might make ourselves more holy by fasting. Okay? I said fasting is a good way of seeking the Lord. Fasting is a good way of repenting. Fasting is a good way of setting aside. But if fasting will not make you holy, okay? Only the Holy Spirit can make you holy. Holiness is a gift of God's grace that He works in our souls by the Holy Spirit. You cannot make yourself holy any more than you can make yourself taller, okay, or add years to your life. It's a work that God has to do. So don't think, oh, if I fast, I'll become holy. No. You fast because you long for holiness, not because that's what's going to get you there. That's legalism. The other trap is a flip side of legalism, and that is pride. Pride, which would say, if I can go without food for a day, then I'm more Christ-like than you. I belong to this category of Christians who fast. And to be honest with you, just to be real honest, I used to fast more than I do. And I had to give it up for a time because this is exactly where I was going. You know, I would fast for 2 or 3 days, and yes, I would pray and I'd read my Bible and I would long for holiness, but I'd find myself later on thinking, wow, I went for like 3 days without food. I must be really growing in the Lord. You know, and there was this ugly pride that would come in and would just be noxious. And so I really had to stop fasting as much as I was because it was a pride issue. And it was probably doing me more harm than good. But fasting can be an effective way of earnestly seeking God's face for the transformation of our souls to be made more like Christ. As long as we don't think it's going to make us holy, and as long as we don't think we are holy because we're fasting. All right, last one. Fasting for the glory of God. Fasting for the glory of God is the best reason to fast. What do I mean by fasting for the glory of God? Well, I want to pick up some language from Psalm 27 to sort of help explain what I mean by this. And Psalm 27 doesn't talk specifically about fasting, but it gives us a picture of the single-minded focus. It gives us a picture of the single-minded focus that I think fasting can help us cultivate. Listen to this language from Psalm 27, starting in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. And then the last couple verses. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. How do we cultivate this? David has a very singleness of mind. You know, he was called a man after God's own heart, and it's psalms like this that show that to us. He has a very singleness of mind. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and this I will seek. And then he says, you said, seek my face. My heart says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And then he ends with, wait for the Lord. How do we have that single-mindedness to say, there's one thing I want in life, and that is the Lord? God says, seek your face. I'm going to seek your face. I will wait for the Lord. How do we cultivate that? I will suggest that one way we can cultivate that is by fasting. Because it's saying to ourselves and to the Lord, I desire the Lord more than my food. That's how single-minded I want to be in my focus. The best example of fasting for all of these right reasons is the fasting of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. We studied that passage. We focused on the temptations of Jesus, but we kind of almost skipped over the fact that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. Why? Think about where he was in his ministry. He had just been anointed by the Holy Spirit for ministry. And so he was about to begin his earthly ministry. And in between receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit and actually beginning his earthly ministry in that battle with the devil, he fasts for 40 days. He did it because he wanted to get alone with the Lord. He wanted that single-mindedness of focus that he would need to remain faithful in ministry. And if Jesus needed to fast for all of those reasons, how much more do we need it? If he needed to say, I need to pull myself aside, I'm not suggesting 40 days, but if he needed to say, I need to pull myself aside from all distractions, get alone with the Lord and not even eat, if he needed to do that, how much more do we need it? Our conclusion is simple, and that is, in the Lord's eyes, how we fast is more vital than how often we fast. You might ask, well, how often should I fast? Should I do twice a week like the Pharisees, or once a month, or once a year? I don't think that's the vital question. The vital question is not how often, but how. We must not fast for legalistic reasons or from a sense of pride or self-righteousness. We must remember that Christ and Christ alone is our righteousness. We must not fast because we think it's a good way to get what we want from God. God knows what we need, and we're called to trust him. And we're not to fast so that we might impress other people and get a reputation for being super pious. The vital purpose of fasting is to seek the Lord, to seek his face. It's an occasional thing that we do on special occasions when there is a burden on our hearts, and we must seek the Lord. And in that way, we should fast as often as the Lord leads us to, no more, no less, but to do it for him, unto him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the call to fast, the opportunity that fasting can provide us to set aside worldly distractions, even our physical appetite, and to be prompted by our physical hunger to realize our spiritual hunger and to seek your face. You have called us to seek your face. Who are we, O Lord, that you would call us to seek your face? Let us respond and let us seek your face. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share. So we share. Bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you.
This is indeed the table of the King. This is not the table of Faith Presbyterian Church. This is not the table of the Presbyterian Church in America. This is the table of the King. King Jesus has set this table, and he invites us who belong to him to come and partake. But the Apostle Paul gives us some very good warning in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul tells us that the Lord's table is a gracious invitation, but is also potentially a great threat and harm. It is a gracious invitation to those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. It is a gracious invitation to those who are trusting in Christ and who are coming to meet with Christ and who are coming to partake of Christ by faith. But for those who think that this is either meaningless, or for those who think that somehow in a piece of bread and a sip of juice you will find salvation, for those you must not partake. This is not meaningless, but neither will this save you. This is an opportunity and an invitation to meet with the Lord, and it is the Lord who saves. And so as we partake of the bread, we are reminded that Christ is our life. He is the bread of life. We are reminded that Christ is our righteousness. And as we eat the bread, we pray and we ask that Christ's life and Christ's righteousness would be seen more and more in us. And as we take the cup, we are reminded that Christ's death is our forgiveness, that Christ's blood is our cleansing. And as we drink the juice, we ask that the blood of Christ would cleanse us from all sin and would purify us unto all righteousness. And so it is an act of faith. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have joined yourself together with some visible body of His church, not necessarily this one, but some visible body of His church, and if you know that you long to meet with Him and to make yourself more and more wholly His, you're not holding back, you're not saying, oh God, you can have this, but don't touch this. If you're laying your life before the Lord and longing to meet with Him, then this table is for you. And you should partake in faith. But if that's not you, don't partake, lest you do more harm than good. You may be seated. On the night He was betrayed, our Lord took bread and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body, which is given for you." Let's pray. Father, take this bread and use it as a sign and symbol to remind us of Christ. Father, take our sharing in this bread and make it a means of grace whereby we might together feast upon Christ and receive more of His righteousness, more of His life into our lives, that we might be strengthened for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. And then Jesus said, "Take and eat, all of you." Jesus is the bread of life. He alone is our righteousness, our peace, and our eternal life. Take and eat, trusting in Him. In the same way, after supper, the Lord took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Oh, Father, how desperately we need forgiveness. We have sinned. We have no hope of being cleansed of our sin but by the blood of Jesus. And so as we partake, may the blood of Jesus cleanse us of all sin and renew us. And renew us, Father, in our life before You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then he said, take and drink, all of you. The book of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. It also tells us that all the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Take and drink, trusting in him.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table.
That's Stuart Townend bringing a close to The Sound of Faith on this Sunday morning with his great communion hymn, Behold the Lamb. We love to sing that together at Faith PCA when we celebrate around the Lord's table. The music you hear on The Sound of Faith was not recorded live at Faith PCA, but for the most part it is the hymns and songs that we sing together when we gather for worship. We're so glad you could be with us on The Sound of Faith on MyFM. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel. It's been a pleasure having you with us. I hope you can join us in person sometime for worship. We worship together at 900 State Road at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. You can find out a lot more about our church on our church website, faithpcachiraw.org. That's faithpcachiraw.org. You could drop me a line. My email address is pastor@faithpcachiraw.org. That's pastor@faithpcachiraw.org. I'd love to hear from you. Be happy to answer any questions you might have about our church or about the Bible, the Christian faith, what we believe. You can call the church as well, 537-7264. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you.